Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who communicates with us, that you show us what you're like and you reveal your ways to us. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to have open hearts this morning, that we might see more of you and your mercy. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. A time management expert was once speaking to a group of business students. "Okay," said, "it's time for a quiz." So he produced a very large glass jar and then about a dozen fist-sized rocks. Carefully, he placed the rocks one by one into the jar. Now, when the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks could fit inside, he said, "Is the jar full?" And everyone in the class said, "Yes." Then he said, "Really?" And he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he poured some of the gravel into the jar and shook it so that it sort of settled down, causing pieces of the gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he asked the group once more, "Is the jar full?" Now, by this time, the students had worked out that something was going on, so they said, "Probably not." "Good," he replied. And he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he started to spoon sand in, and it went and filled in the remaining spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. And once again, he said, "Good." And then he grabbed a jug of water, and he began to pour the water into the jar until it was filled to the brim. Then he looked at the class and he said, "What's the point of what I've just done?" Well, one eager beaver raised his hand and he said, "The point's this," he says, "no matter how full your diary is, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it." "No," the speaker replied, "that's not the point. What I want us to realise is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." Now, in our lives as individuals, as families, as a church community, of course, what we need to do is to recognise what the big rocks are and make sure that in the, as it were, the glass jar of our lives, we put them in first before the other things in life crowd them out. In other words, we need to get our priorities right. Well, let me take you back 2,500 years. It's 520 BC, and the Old Testament people of God were at an important time in their history. 20 years had passed since the first groups of God's covenant people returned to the Promised Land after several painful decades in exile in Babylon. Well, now back in Jerusalem, God has a message for his people through the prophet Haggai. Now, of course, it's never an easy thing to get your head around the Old Testament story. One of the reasons for that is the way that the Old Testament is actually put together is not in chronological order. So it's not always easy to see the wood for the trees when it comes to the Old Testament. So I thought, as we start this sermon series from an Old Testament prophet this morning, it was worth just a very quick recap using the diagram that I hope you've got on the back of the green notice sheet. So do turn to that if you've got it there. This is an Old Testament timeline. Now, if you start on the very left-hand side of the line there, we see that God began to draw a special people to himself as he made a promise to Abraham. Now we're looking at something like 2000 BC, roughly that sort of era. God's people, the promise went, were to live in God's land and live under God's loving rule. Now some 500 years later, the promise moved nearer to fulfillment as God rescued his people in the time of Moses through that incident known as the Exodus. That is the exit or the way out from slavery in Egypt. Well, then God continued to honour his promise to his people by giving his people leaders. So there were first judges and then kings, most famously David. But the people often turned away from God. And eventually the nation split in two. So you have on the top of the line there, the nation of Israel, and then at the bottom, the line of Judah. The path divides, the nation splits. Well, God sent prophets with his word, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, to the southern kingdom, and Elijah and Hosea and others to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom eventually just seems to sort of wither away. But the southern kingdom of Judah continues. God brings his word. He wants his people to live under his loving rule. And he has to warn the people that they aren't living under his loving rule. And in the end, in his loving discipline, he sends them away from their promised land into exile in Babylon. This is roughly 600 BC. Now, the people were in exile because they had turned away from God. But God did not give up on them. God was very kind, and he overruled in the regional political situation. And he did that in such a way that, in keeping with his promises, God's people were able to return to the promised land. So you see the line initially going down, and then eventually it's able to go back up to join that main path. God's people were able to return to the promised land. Well, now, back in the land, God wanted his people to live more completely under his loving rule, in accordance with that original promise to Abraham. But as Haggai, the prophet, brings God's message, we find that the people were not living under his loving rule as they should have done. Their priorities have become misplaced. So do turn to Haggai chapter 1. It's page 956. And we see, first of all, that God calls us to prioritize him and his service. Well, God sends his prophet to bring his word to bear on the people and their situation. Haggai's a man we know very little about, apart from the book here that bears his name. But he speaks a message to the leaders of the people. So the first verse shows us that he's speaking to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. But it's also clear as we read through the whole of chapter 1 that this is a message for the whole of the people. So verse 14 speaks of it being about all the remnant of the people. Well, God's word comes to challenge the priorities of the people. And in many ways, his message is a straightforward one. There's one particular thing he wants them to do to get their priorities right. And it's there in verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You see, the people were not prioritizing God's house. That is the temple in Jerusalem. It had been burnt down by invaders as the people had been booted out of the promised land away to Babylon. But since they'd come back, they'd not bothered with it. They hadn't attempted to restore it, preferring instead to sort out their own domestic arrangements, their own homes, first. Well, God makes it clear that he wants them to prioritize the restoration of his temple. Now, before we can work out what this means for us in the 21st century, we need to understand the significance of God's house, of the temple. As we'll see as we look further into the teaching of Haggai in the coming weeks, the temple was the symbol of God's very presence. The temple was the place where the people had their point of contact with God. So what is at stake is a spiritual priority, a priority about knowing God, serving God, being agents of the mission of God in the world that God has made. Now, as God's New Testament people, we know that Jesus taught that he is, in fact, the fulfillment of that stone temple. Jesus is God's very presence. And what's more, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus' people, in union with him, are like living stones built into God's spiritual temple. So in other words, Jesus is the temple, and we, his people, are the temple gathered around him. We, as his people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are in a real sense a place where God can be made known, where God's presence is known. Well, that means, just in case we might be mistaken, that God's priorities are not the bricks and mortar of church buildings. A church building is not the equivalent of the Old Testament temple. Rather, the equivalent of the temple is Jesus and his people, and God's cause being forwarded through his people, even if those priorities have practical outworkings that mean we need to steward the buildings that we're responsible for. God's priorities are that his people know him and grow in him as we feed on his word, as we pray to him, as we encourage one another. So how important is the meeting together of God's people as the church community? And his priorities are also that we seek together to make him and the message of his son known to the wider world, that more come to be part of that spiritual temple. Well, of course, such priorities affect life here and now, but they also affect eternity. So what could be more important than these things? As has been famously said, how we prioritise God's priorities is seen in two places in particular: our diary and our checkbook, how we spend our time and how we spend our money. But as New Testament believers, we have even more to encourage us than our Old Testament forebears did. For when we dwell on what God has done for us in Jesus, as we remember especially this morning as we share bread and wine in communion, we're called back again and again to his priorities as a response to his amazing love for us. So our desire to prioritize God's priorities are as a result of what he has done for us, and we seek to respond to him accordingly. Well then, God calls us to prioritize him and his service. But we also see, as we look at these opening verses of Haggai, that priorities are always under threat. God speaks through his prophet, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins?" And so he tells them, verse 8, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." It's all too easy to have different selfish priorities to those that God sets before his people. Back in 520 BC, God's people returning from exile found a land that had been neglected. It was a mess. And we know from other Old Testament writers writing about this time, like Ezra and Nehemiah, that the family homes were in disrepair, or others had claimed them, and so there were legal tensions about who owned them. Where to live was a pressing need. So the people were prioritizing their houses over God's house. But it seems it was not just the legitimate need for a roof over their heads, but their homes were now paneled houses. And the phrase implies fine decoration. They were spending significant resources to adorn their homes, in marked contrast to the continued neglect of God's temple. And what's more, there was opposition to rebuilding God's temple, and that was coming from the neighbouring rulers. Again, we picked that up from what we read in Ezra. There were people in the other nations around them who did not want the temple to be restored. They knew that that was not only a spiritual centre, but also in some senses a political one, and they felt threatened by it. But we also see that there are hints that there were internal tensions as well amongst the community. Some of the people who had lived in the land before they were all exiled to Babylon, they'd come back now and they were filled with nostalgia. They were feeling that things were not like they were in our day. And that was discouraging others as well. So you see, there are always many threats to keeping first what should be first. Now we too are under pressure from immediate needs, and so the urgent takes priority over what is important. And we too can be quick to spend time and money on our own needs and be slow to think of resourcing God's mission in the world through our local church or other agencies supporting gospel ministry around the world. How easy it is to have the 21st century equivalent of fine panelled homes when Christian work is starved of resources. And we too can face opposition and discouragement. The increasingly secular ideas that come at us from the media and elsewhere can intimidate us. Others nearer to us can make it harder for us to prioritise God's priorities, to hold firm to the gospel and its implications in our lives, in our families, in society. We need then to be aware of the threats that can lead us to settle for misplaced priorities. How easy to let other things lead us to a sub-Christian view of life, of relationships, of family, of work, of leisure, of money or other things, and stop us prioritising meeting with God's people, encouraging one another, and working with God in our lives, through our local church, in our workplace, to see his good news and its implications heard and lived out. Well, we began, you remember, with that simple illustration of the big rocks going into the jar before the smaller things, the gravel and the sand, also went in. There's a need to put in the big rocks first. God's priorities need to be there in our lives, or we can so easily find that we struggle to fit them in. Well, as we hear God's message through Haggai to his people in Jerusalem, having returned from exile, we too hear God's call to put first things first. So can I ask how we individually and together view God's church? Does our commitment to him and his people have the right place in our priorities? How does it affect our behaviour, our speech, our bank accounts, our relationships, our time, our work, our dreams? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognise this challenge this morning as those people all those years ago heard it. We pray that you would help us to have a right view of your people, of your purposes. Help us to, as Jesus said, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we thank you for that promise that all the other things we need will be given to us as well. Please help us, we pray, in our circumstances, as a church community, to put your first things first. And we ask for Jesus' sake.